Good morning, everyone. A warm welcome to all of you. It's good to have you join us in our service. Let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your presence. We want to thank you that we can come together as a family to worship you. We want to thank you that you are our God, our shepherd, that you, in your heart, have good plans for us, and you will accomplish your purpose in our lives, your good purpose, even in this season. Lord, we pray that as we look to your word, that our eyes will be open to your wisdom, that we will understand your heart. We pray that the Holy Spirit will minister to each one of us, bringing truth and life. We commit this time into your good hands. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So recently we've been looking at different topics, and in our Wednesday prayer meeting we've been looking at the book of Psalms, and many of the Psalms that we have seen is help and guidance to us in a time like this, where we learn how to approach God, where we learn how to pray and know what God is saying to us in a time like this. The Psalms is God's given word to us to help us express the things that are happening within us before God. And as we look at different topics, I do believe that one important topic in the scriptures is wisdom. And this is something that we must explore. We do need God's wisdom to navigate through seasons, the different seasons in our life. It is God who guides. It is God who gives us knowledge and understanding. And as we look at scriptures, wisdom literature is part of the types of books that we have in the Bible. And the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job are books of wisdom to help us understand how we are to navigate life. So let's look at the scripture text first, and then we will explore this subject. The scripture text is taken from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. As we think about the whole subject of wisdom, let's begin with one of the well-known parables that Jesus tells us. He speaks about the parables of the two builders, and one builds upon the rock and one builds upon the sand. And the wise man is the one who builds on the foundation of the rock, where else the foolish man builds on a foundation of sand. So the rain comes, the flood comes, and the house that was built upon the sand falls flat, where else the house that is built upon the rock is firm. And Jesus concludes in Matthew 7:24. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Now, when you think about this parable, I don't know how many of us would think that reading your Bible, listening and obeying your word is a wise decision. I wonder if you've ever categorized this habit as a wise habit. This is what Jesus does. In fact, the way he teaches this is very much like the teaching of a sage. Jesus uses parables to paint pictures to help us understand his wisdom and give us insight into the wisdom of God. And Jesus says very clearly that the wise person will be the one who listens to his word and follows it. And so, we do understand the message is very clear, and we must realize that the first step of wisdom is to pursue the wisdom that comes from God's word, and that must be the basis of our understanding. Jesus displays God's wisdom in all that he does. In fact, when Isaiah prophesies about him in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 to 3, we see Isaiah says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And you can see that many of the references here is about wisdom, understanding, counsel. And in fact, the scripture tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And therefore, Jesus is the wisdom of God. He is the fulfillment, the full revelation of God's wisdom. Now, let's look at how wisdom is portrayed in the wisdom literature. So basically, we can see it as three levels of wisdom. The first one is academic knowledge or artisan skills. In fact, we can see this in the Old Testament when God commanded Moses to construct the tabernacle. He enabled some people among the Israelites with gifts, artistic knowledge, to follow the exact plans as how to build the tabernacle. So God throughout time has given people specific skill sets, and this is one level of wisdom. The second one that we see, especially in the book of Proverbs, is how to deal with life. This includes ethics, social interaction, personal responsibility, common sense, and family responsibilities. And we can see so many of these instructions in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And the final level of wisdom is the wisdom that belongs to God. The wisdom that is known only to God, in which he chooses to reveal to us. And at times, perhaps he expects us to trust him that he is the source of all wisdom. So this is how the Bible lines out wisdom for us. And what we need to understand as in the parable of Jesus, Jesus begins to see wisdom as the very ground on which you build your foundations upon. So perhaps, you know, Jesus is asking these questions: what drives us? What is life all about? Because our understanding of these questions, our answers to it, will determine what we do and how we build life. So what we define as truth, or perhaps what we define as success, all that will determine what we pursue and what we believe and what we are willing to do. And Jesus is saying to us, consider very carefully all the things you are doing, all the things that you are pursuing, all the affections of your heart. What is all of this built on? Is it built on the revelation of God, or is it built on a worldly idea? And Jesus says, the world will pass away, but what will remain is the word of God. And he invites us to trust him, to define what is real, what is true. And therefore, that's why we need to pay very attention on why we do things. We have to ask the bigger question, and that enables us to understand ourselves much better, at the same time understand what God is saying to us. So this is not an easy thing. When you think about these questions, discovering what's happening in our hearts and our minds is pretty subtle at times. We don't easily discover our motives. It is pretty hidden deep within us. So, for example, let's consider this example. When we were running the Destiny Kids, we used to have discussions at the end of every session. And one of the favorite topics is the topic about discipline and structure. So, interesting enough, a lot of parents themselves grew up in homes that were quite legalistic. It was highly structured, and the way discipline was conducted was very legalistic. Okay, so it is about punishment and towing the line and so forth. And if you do the right thing, then you are rewarded. So what happens? The parents don't want to raise their children that way. So they would do the opposite. They would give their children freedom. They are very cautious about the whole subject of discipline. In fact, try to avoid it at all cost. And they also would be very cautious about setting structure. So I remember one particular family telling me, we just let the children do whatever they want, because we grew up in such a structured life that we don't want this to happen to our children. But what's interesting about all this is that the way they understand discipline stems from legalism. Okay, it's them trying to get away from legalism that has led them to make decisions about how they would approach the whole subject of discipline. So to say it simply is that their whole idea of discipline still comes from a concept of legalism. And that's not a good place to start when you're talking or thinking about discipline and structure. Legalism is too narrow an idea to determine the wide and deep concepts of discipline and structure. Okay, so what's interesting is, because of the parents' experience at home, the whole idea of getting away from such legalism has consumed their minds, that they cannot think beyond it. And they are thinking that they are not being legalistic, but in fact, they are just allowing legalism to determine their ideas, and they are back to the same place. Okay, and as I said, this is not a good place to start. It's the same with people who have attended legalistic churches. And so when they come out of it bruised and hurt, they want to shun the whole understanding of God's laws and expectation. And that is like throwing the baby with the bathwater. So reacting to something is not the best way to work out things. And my main point here is, you know, the things that move us, that make us decide and pursue certain things, all these motives are pretty subtle. And the only thing that can penetrate our hearts with clarity is the word of God, and that's the book of that's what the epistle of Hebrews tells us, that the word of God is a two-edged sword that is able to tell apart, you know, what is our true motive that drives our actions. Likewise, as we have heard in Psalm 19, it is the word that allows us to know what's happening within our hearts. So the word of God is necessary if we are to understand wisdom, because all wisdom belongs to God. God is sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, and rules over all things. He created all things and determines all things. And so for this very reasons, it'll be wise and good for us to revere him as the final authority when it comes to this, to wisdom. And therefore, when we want to think about anything, we should not start with a narrow praise of reacting to something or running away from something. Rather, we must look to the way his word expresses these truths. So in the same way, if you talk about selfishness, to stop being selfish is not trying to be unselfish, okay? It is more about learning generosity, kindness, and goodness. And therefore, you know, what drives our hearts is pretty subtle. We need to truly explore the richness of God's word in order to deal with the many things that draw us away from God's wisdom. Yes, we can give very good excuses that seem pretty acceptable. Perhaps we can say we are pragmatic and practical and we do what is necessary, or we are impartial, you know, neither hot nor cold, something that God would spit out, or we would say, well, you know, we just need to do all these things so we can be in the right place and achieve the right goals. But again, there are no answers and no wisdom in pursuing such things without God. Only God is the true source of wisdom. Okay. So here, as you look at the slide, what we learn from God, it is his eternal truth, his reality that enables us to understand our present reality as to what is happening within our hearts and what is happening in this world. And that is why wisdom is so important. Even in a time like this, it is God's eternal word, his eternal truth, the future he has for us, that must help us understand and determine our actions in our present world, so that we may live according to his truth, so that we may sort out the many things that are happening within our hearts and align our hearts with what God is saying to us and what God is doing in this world. So this is so important. And when you think about the wisdom that comes from God and the wisdom of this world, yes, they may have things in common, but they may differ as in solutions, purpose. The master that drives the wisdom of the world is different from the God whom we serve, okay, and his wisdom. The resources they rely on is different, and the character of it is different. And we must be aware of that. Yes, for example, you know, being prudent with our finances and making wise decisions is wisdom. But at the same time, you know, there is times when God calls us to do things that requires faith. As I think about how when God called me to start this church, I was reluctant simply because of the issue of finances. I had young children and I was not willing to take that risk. And yes, it was not a wise decision when it comes to those terms, but God said he will take care of me, and he did, and he has. And more than that, he said he will take care of the church, and he has done that. And God is able to act in a sphere that is far above what we see as practical in this book. And therefore, God's wisdom comes with power, comes with revelation. It comes from Him. What He says will happen, what He says He can do. And that's how much godly wisdom differs from the wisdom of this world. The other thing that we must discuss when it comes to wisdom is the whole teaching of how it's connected to wealth and health. Now, this is important simply because when you read the different books, it gives us different pictures of how the connection is made. But what we must keep in mind that the Word of God is nuanced. It is far more richer than just having a single perspective. And here in the chart, you'll see how that is seen as scriptures reveal to us a nuanced perspective of wealth and health. I also raise the subject simply because of the prosperity gospel that tells us that if we are righteous, God will give us finances and good health. And that is a very narrow understanding of what the scripture says. So, for example, if you read the book of Proverbs, you will get the idea that God favors the righteous. As we see here, it says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." So therefore, you know, doing what is right before God just brings health to us. It increases our well-being and it prospers us. And that is true. And God does that. But at the same time, there's a different perspective in Ecclesiastes where it says everything under the sun is meaningless. And here in chapter 12, verse 13 to 14. But before I read the scripture, let me explain. The wise man, he observes everything and he says, you know, getting wealth, getting riches, getting a lot of money and not having money, it all adds up to the same thing. Everyone dies, everything becomes, fades away. You can't hold anything forever. And sometimes even the righteous suffer. So he has a very depressive view of life. But then the second voice brings a clearer perspective. And this is what it says in the end. It says, "Now all has been heard." Okay, here is the conclusion of the matter. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." So what it tells us, it is God who will determine the true value of our actions. We can be very successful in this world. We can run huge companies, have lots of money, do a lot of things. But the true value of our thoughts and our actions will only be known to us when God reveals it to us. So therefore, we are invited to pursue God now so that we may know what is true, what is worthy of our life, of our investments, of our thoughts. The next thing is the righteous suffer, and therefore it's a story of Job. And Job is a righteous man and he suffers, and his friends could not understand it, and therefore they said, "If you are suffering, you are not righteous." But Job holds on to that idea and says, "No, I am a righteous person and I am suffering." And Job begins to question God, "Why is this happening to me?" But God turns around and questions him and he says, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me." And that's what Job says to God says to Job. And then God just releases a list of questions to Job, which Job cannot answer. The whole point of this is God knows what it is He is doing. He is God Almighty. There are mysteries. There are things that belong to Him. And God doesn't necessarily answer in detail all our questions about suffering, but He is in control. And if you want to tie it up, it's the Psalms. And in Psalms 122 verses 1 to 2, it says, "Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." And what the Psalms teach us is to look to God. Yes, we will all face suffering. lives is full of up and downs, but what makes us different is that God is with us and He's in control of all things and He's shaping all things for His glory, for His purpose. And therefore, in our times of difficulty, we should look to Him. He is our source of help. So this is a very quick preview of the different teachings concerning wisdom and how that is connected to wealth and health. But you can see the teachings of scriptures is very rich, and I would invite you to explore this further that you understand that God is in control and He does bless us, but He does allow us to go through challenges, and He is the only one that can bring meaning and purpose to life, and He is by our side and we can lean on Him no matter what the situation. So God is great. We also can see all this displayed in the life of Joseph. And I think those of you who are familiar with the story of Joseph, if you think about his life, okay, he starts off by having dreams of greatness of his whole family bowing before him, including his father, Jacob. And that led to him being discarded by his own family. He was Jacob's favorite son. And because of that, he was the most hated sibling. His brothers hated him. And because they hated him, they sold him off as a slave. Okay, in fact, they wanted to kill him, but because one of the brothers intervened, they sold him as a slave. And so he was sold as a slave, and he, because of God's favor, he became the most favored slave. But because of Potiphar's wife, false accusation, he became the most hated slave and was thrown into prison. And from prison, he, through certain events orchestrated by God, where God gave him wisdom to interpret dreams, he was lifted as the person who is second to Pharaoh. And in short, you know, the story where it began with him being betrayed and sold to slavery, he became the man who saved the known earth, the people of that time during a great famine, because God used Joseph and gave Joseph the wisdom to save and stock up food during the 7 years of harvest, so that during the time of famine, there would be enough food to feed the land, especially feed the people of Israel who will come. So what's interesting here is, you know, eventually Joseph reconciles with his brothers, and this is what he says to them. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. So Joseph, you know, from the time he was sold as a slave to the time he became the second man in charge, it is approximately 10 to 13 years. So the question here is, at which point did Joseph realize, you know, this truth, that what was meant for evil, God meant it for good? And I'm pretty sure that when they threw him in a ditch and left him there and sold him off, this truth was not a reality. He was facing so much difficulty, but he trusted in the Lord. He depended in the Lord, and he walked in the ways of the Lord. And so all these events is like, you know, threads being woven, and slowly the picture began to form. And at one point, you know, finally Joseph could see the beautiful picture that God had intended for him, the good that God wanted to work in his life and through his life. And Joseph could say this to his brothers and be reconciled with them. So the point here is, when you think about wisdom, I mean, we should reflect upon all these truths. We live at a time in a country, and there are so many different challenges around us. We would wish a certain party would take leadership. We would wish there would be certain changes in different areas of our life, in our working place, and so forth. And yet it's true that we must always pray for justice, for mercy, for righteousness. We should always pray for good leadership. But the point here is that even when things are bad, even when the wrong people are in control or are in power, God is still God. And those who rely on His wisdom, on His teaching and instructions, will find favor in Him. They will see His good path even in adverse circumstances. And this is what the wisdom of God teaches us. No matter what happens, the person who fears God, who looks to Him, will be carried by God. He will be blessed. And that's the reality that we must hold on to. So let me repeat the first 2 points. The first thing is what's happening in our heart, the foundations of our ideas and our thoughts. Only God knows what's in there. And only He can rightly divide truth from error. And only He can rightly establish the good foundations that we can build upon, where we can build our families, the marriages, our careers, our pursuits in life. Everything can be built upon something that is steady and strong. So when the storms of life come, and even the storms of God's presence and power, His work will remain firm, simply because it's built on His promises, on His truth. So it's the matter of the heart. The second thing, it's about the things that is happening around us. No matter what happens, God is sovereign. God is in control. No matter how much suffering we face and how at times it gets so difficult to work with what's happening around us, with our circumstances, with the challenges that we face, we must keep in mind that God will make a way for us, and God has a good plan for us, as we see in the life of Joseph, as we see in the story of Israel, and most of all, as we see in the story of the gospel, which led to the cross, but eventually a victorious resurrection on the third day, overcoming death, overcoming sin, and Jesus being lifted victoriously above all names, all powers of this earth. So God knows what's happening, and He knows the final destination of all things, and therefore we can look to Him to reserve us and keep us in His presence, in His flock, that He is more than able to guide us no matter what the circumstances. Now, God calls us to pursue wisdom. And as we see in this text, there are some divine qualities that God requires us to pursue. In fact, it's interesting that when the writer of the book of Proverbs speaks about wisdom, he's talking about love and faithfulness, about obedience, about trust, about giving stewardship, about honoring God. It's about chastisement and correction. And all these things are important for us to understand. So let's quickly go through these different topics. The first one is, wisdom to practice love and faithfulness. And He says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." It's amazing, love and faithfulness. And it is so true, okay? What the question here is, what commands the affections of our heart? And if we are loving and faithful in Christ to God, as we love God and we love one another, we can see it brings about so much stability, hope, trust, and goodness around us. In fact, the point that I've underlined, God is a faithful God. His steadfast love never ceases. And that's what, that very virtue of God is why we are saved today. Because He never stops loving us, and He always finds a way to save us. And that would mean even giving His own Son. So for God so loved that He gave. And therefore, it's that steadfastness that builds proper relationships, that builds hope, that builds trust. I'm very encouraged by the fact that during this pandemic, many of you reach out to me and ask me if there is anyone within our church who is in need. And many of you offered assistance and say, you know, just let us know. We are most happy to help, okay? And it's this kind of love and faithfulness that makes church a place of joy and hope, that there are people who are thinking and caring for others. In fact, this is a very good reason why we should celebrate our 10th anniversary, because this is a gift from God. And this is how this wisdom looks like, you know, that we can build a community that cares and truly loves and is faithful to one another. So, of course, there's a lot to be said about this, but let's move to the next point. The other thing is wisdom to trust the Lord. And of course, trust is a huge subject. So the question is, who do we trust? You know, when we look at the scales, where is it leaning towards? Are we trusting God? Are we trusting ourselves? And here in this verse, it makes that comparison. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your bones and nourishment to your bones. Okay, health to your body and nourishment to your bones. So there is this comparison, you know, we can be wise in our own eyes. We can think that we know what is the right thing to do and we can lean on our own understanding. But here, you know, wisdom requires us to have faith in God, to trust what God says to us and to submit to him wholeheartedly. Okay, and by doing that, God will make our path straight. God will straighten our paths. He'll make our paths simple, clear, cohesive, congruent, and a path that displays integrity. You know, we know where we are going with this. We know what to do. And that's how God's wisdom works in our life. If we choose love, if we choose kindness, we choose truth, then as we dwell on such things, God helps us to navigate through the details. He teaches us how to express these things in all of the circumstances that we face. Our decision making process is clear. We know who we are, we know what we need to do, and we do it happily because it is a straight path. It is simple, it is clear to us. And especially in this world, in our workplaces, in the marketplace, in our families, there is so much need for this kind of wisdom, this kind of clarity, because the world is never simple, never clear. They always speak about gray areas. But God's truth is light, you know, it sheds a path for us. And when we meditate on the word of God, we discover this clear path. We begin to see even in all the stories of God's people in scriptures, they know what to do. They know how to respond in different times. They know how to handle different people. We can see such wisdom illustrated in the life of Jesus. So this truth is amazing and we must trust him. Of course, wisdom also must be seen in stewardship, and this is also seen in the teachings of Jesus, entrusting what we have into his hands. Therefore, it tells us, you know, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. And then he goes on to say, in the same chapter in verse 27 and 28, do not withhold good from those to whom it's due. When it is in your power to act, do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I will give it to you, when you already have it with you. And therefore, it's very clear that all we have comes from God, belongs to God. And therefore, instead of looking to these things as things that give us power, prestige and security, we should look at these things as tools in which we can display God's goodness and God's wisdom. And we must be able to truly recognize the true worth of godly wisdom to be good towards. So material blessings is not a measure of success and power. It is not a source of security. And you find that in this proverb, the writer clearly says that wisdom has far more value than gold and silver. So it says, blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. And it is interesting, it refers to wisdom as the tree of life, the tree that gives life in the book of Genesis. Okay, and God's wisdom leads us to life. And God's wisdom is personified in Christ, and he is much worthy than anything. He's like the treasure found in the field where we would sell everything. He's like the pearl of great value. So the Proverbs is clear. It does not put much emphasis on the wealth itself. The Bible recognizes that we do need these things, but God is more than able to provide. But what we must seek is the kingdom and its righteousness. We must seek his wisdom. And all this is far more worth than anything this world has to offer. Finally, the next point is we talk about godly stewardship is God is our security. So as I stated that verse in Matthew chapter 6, 32 to 33, so Jesus says, for the pagan runs after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Therefore, you talk about wealth and resources. It's about stewardship. It's about community. It's about justice and mercy. It is about God's kingdom and his righteousness. It's about using these things in a way that it will represent the rule of Christ. And when we do that, we align to who Christ is. We align to that reality that Jesus is the true King who brings justice and righteousness into this world. And he enables us and he provides for us and he blesses. And therefore, the most secure place we have is under his care, under his will, doing his work for his glory. The next thing is about chastisement. And yes, I did speak about discipline. And this is so important. In fact, the book of Hebrews quotes this. And Paul speaks much about discipline. And in fact, Jesus also speaks about this. And it says here in verses 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. And therefore, God does chastise us. God allows some challenges to come in our life to wake us up. He does allow us to fall in some holes in order to teach us some things. He speaks to us. He confronts us through people. And the way God chastises people varies. But the fact is, because God loves us, he does it. He does not want us to turn to the wrong path. And he says to take this seriously. Don't make light of these things. Okay. And God is very kind when he does this. In fact, I put a verse from Thessalonians where Paul is teaching about chastisement. But what's interesting is he says in verse 14, as we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. And in this two verses, we can see the spirit of chastisement. Not everyone gets scolded or chastised, okay? Only the idle and disruptive. Whereas those who are disheartened, we are invited to encourage. And the weak, we are invited to help. And we are asked to be patient. And the overarching scheme on over that, that governs all these ideas is that we are not repaying wrong for wrong, but rather we strive to do good. We work for the good of one another. And you can see that illustrated in the life of Jesus. When it comes to the sinner Zacchaeus, the woman at the well, Jesus had kind words. He invited himself for supper and he spoke about springs of life-giving water. But he chastised the Pharisees because of their hypocrisy. So God knows what he's doing when he chastises. He knows when and how and what to say to us at the proper time. He will not step on us when we are weak. Okay, a bruised reed he will not break us. And that's who Christ is. So we must trust him, okay, to chastise us. We must ask him because he does this for our own good. And I think all of us have experienced this. You know, God's chastisement has saved us from so much pain and trouble in life. So finally, it comes with the trust with walking with God. And it says, my son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. So the whole point here, and what I just want you to pay attention to, is the first and the last verse. You know, the writer invites us to not let wisdom out of our sight. But then he ends, he's saying, you know, when you do this, it's like discovering the Lord being by your side. The Lord guarding your steps. The Lord straightening your path. Okay. And wisdom, therefore, it is learning to walk with God. It is learning to understand what it means to be Christ-like in our present world, in our given situation. It is about being in Christ. It is about walking in the Spirit. And we need such wisdom. You know, life can get pretty complicated. There's so many things that happen around us. There's so many things we have to deal with. And we lack the ideas and resources. But then there is God. And when we seek him, he will guide us. And of course, as we have heard, the guidance takes time. It develops over time, like the story of Joseph. It has its hills and its valleys, its different challenges. But there will come a time, you know, where you would look back and you would see the whole beautiful picture beginning to form, the pieces coming together. And you would say, even what was meant for evil, God can turn it around and make it for good. And therefore, that's what God does. And that's what we need to trust him for. And that's the very reason we need to rely and rest in his wisdom. Let's be the people who read, meditate on his word, and obey his commands. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for who you are. We pray that you would pour out your spirit into our lives. That you said that the Holy Spirit will teach us all your words, that he will open our eyes to your truth. And we pray that there will be such an outpouring and awareness in our hearts to learn as the Spirit instructs us, that we will wait upon you, that we will open our Bibles, that we will read and meditate, believing that you would give wisdom to those who seek you first. Those who knock the door, these doors will be open to us. So let us come believing in the power of your word and believing in the grace and the goodness of that comes with the presence of the Holy Spirit. He is in us. He is with us. He is our counselor, our teacher, and he will guide us. Lead us, Lord. We thank you. Let's continue to worship the Lord with this song.